Join me now in Matthew chapter 6. We just prayed, and now we want to talk some more about prayer. This is the final message in our series, Pray This Way, as we've looked at our Lord's teaching on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this morning, it'll be an interesting topic, kind of a rare topic in churches. We're going to talk about the practice of fasting. And you think, oh, no. I got up, and I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to hear about fasting. Yeah, we're going to talk about fasting, but don't worry, the punchline to the message is not, and go out and cancel your lunch plans. That's not where this is going, and as you're going to see, that's not really how fasting works. But here we are, the final message in this series of messages as we spent weeks talking about prayer. And here's the question, are we praying more? Are we going deeper into the presence of God as a result of these messages, as the Lord has spoken to us? Look at what we've seen. Pick up here in verse 9, this Lord's Prayer, this model prayer. Pray then in this way, our Savior said. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Jesus said, pray this way. Don't pray these exact words all the time. Don't let this be just something you say from memory without a heart. But this is how you ought to pray. And are we praying this way? Have you made much of the name of God in these days? Lord, as I come into your presence, my consuming passion is that you would have your name be hallowed or set apart, glorified. And remember when we talked about even that first part of this type of praying changes everything about you if you really mean what you're saying. Lord, I want your name to be set apart and glorified in the whole earth. Your mind should go there. And in my school and where I work, Lord, I want you glorified in my family. I want you to be glorified, your name to be praised in my own life. So everything about you begins to align with this type of praying Jesus calls us into, not just saying words. And we do the same thing, Lord, your kingdom. Are you praying that way? Your will, not mine. Lord, meet my needs. I have lots of needs. Give me my daily bread and all these things I need. And then, Lord, spiritually, I need forgiveness. I need your grace to forgive other people. Lord, I need your help to avoid temptation and the evil that I could bring into my life. And then Jesus moves to that related topic to prayer, fasting. Look with me now at verse 16. Whenever you fast, Jesus said, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they're fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will be done, will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus said that you're going to fast, and he assumes it here by the way he words it, but he dives right into the motivations here. Don't have the motivation of those he calls hypocrites who fast, why? To be noticed by men. That's the wrong motivation. To fast that people might think, wow, that's impressive. Evidently, there were those who would try to make themselves just look kind of haggard and worn. Well, I'm fasting today. Well, that must be hard. You're fasting. Oh, yes, it's very hard. But I am so spiritual and committed and so admirable that, yes, I can do it. I can do it. I'm really not doing it for the applause, but since you've noticed, might as well give me a little props for doing it. She said, no, don't do this or any other spiritual thing from a motivation of pride. It's really been the theme here of chapter 6. It's been the springboard into all these topics. In chapter 6, verse 2 here, Jesus talks about giving to the poor. Don't give to the poor with prideful motives. And then he talks about prayer. This season of prayer we've launched ourselves into really started here in verse 5 where Jesus said, hey, don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray for show. Don't pray that people might think, wow, that was a beautiful prayer. Wow, that guy really knows how to pray. Don't pray like that. And Jesus launched into the Lord's Prayer. And so now he applies that same teaching on motives to the idea of fasting. The idea here is you can do a very good thing from bad motives. And your bad motives can negate the very good thing that you are doing. In other words, that could have been a very wonderful thing between you and the Lord, but you blew it by making it a show for other people. Said another way, what's going on in your head as you worship or as you serve can undo what you're doing with your hands. God's not impressed. So Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite like that. Don't be that way with your fasting. And the Pharisees, he would have in view here, who had turned fasting away from its intended purpose of seeking after God and denying the flesh that I might have more of God, they made it into a show. Instead of denying their flesh, actually, they were looking for applause for their flesh and their lives. The Pharisees in these days would fast twice a week, and at least for some of them, it was a hypocritical display of false piety. So what is fasting? Well, that's easy, right? To fast is to not eat. It's to abstain from food. But it's more, when you look at it in the Bible, than just not eating. It's not eating that I might increase prayer in my life. It's fasting from food with a very real purpose. Don't you hate it when you go to the doctor and he says, we're going to do a test. And he'll prescribe some fasting, right? And we don't like it. What do you mean I can't eat after 10 p.m.? That's when I normally have that nightly bowl of cereal. You know, I need that. And then what do you mean I can't eat till 11 or maybe 2? What if the test is delayed, you know? But that's just pure medical, and we're not really talking about that here, though there are some things in common. And it's certainly not starving yourself to lose weight. That's not what's in view here. But it's denying myself food for a period of time for a spiritual purpose. Let's talk about what fasting's not for. This is critical. Because Jesus is talking all about motives, certainly not for pride. But listen, it's also not the idea that I'm going to fast, do something really hard for my body, that I might punish myself for something I feel really bad about. Wouldn't that be a bad motivation for fasting? Have you seen those people in other parts of the world, you know, they feel really bad about themselves, or they go into a season, a religious season, and they'll begin to whip themselves and draw blood on their backs. There are even some strange so-called Christians that'll even have themselves crucified, not to death, but they'll be crucified is a way of like, you know, I really feel bad about my sin, I'm going to add some punishment on myself. Do you realize that kind of thing? And if you were to do fasting that way, I'm going to be really tough on me, just a way of punishing me. That would not honor God. Because Jesus would remind you, your sins, if you're a believer, your sins were already paid for. They were already atoned for where? At the cross. And that was sufficient for your cleansing. That was sufficient what Jesus did in your place to make you right with God. So we would never then take up fasting, a thing that can be quite hard on ourselves. We would never do it like, well, I'm going to make up for something lacking in what Jesus did for me. This somehow is going to, I'm going to atone for myself through this. It would be a horrible way and reason to fast. Neither do we fast as some kind of a gimmick. All right, Lord, I really, 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 really want this thing. And so in addition to my praying, I'm going to throw fasting, and then you'll be duty-bound and obligated to give me what I'm asking. Because now I fasted, and that's a trump card, and you have to give it to me. Your will now no longer matters because I've thrown fasting in. That also would be an abuse of this very wonderful thing of fasting. So the question comes, and I'll have a series of questions for us today as we take on fasting. Maybe for some, maybe the first time you've ever heard a message on fasting. First question is, should I fast? Well, here he says, when you fast, there's the assumption that we're going to be fasting at times. Now, as Baptists, we're not really known for fasting. We're known for the opposite, right? And we like it this way. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that because the Bible talks a lot about fellowshipping together, breaking bread together, having meals together. That's very New Testament. We are doing right by having a meal on Wednesday night, right? That's good. That is the normal pattern. Wonderful things happen when we gather like that. In fact, we have a wonderful kitchen committee. But notice, we don't have a fasting committee. You know, that'd be an easy one. You know, I'm nominating committee. We need some people on the fasting committee. And all you got to provide is liquids. You know, they're not going to be eating solid food for a while. And just the beverage station is all that these folks are going to need. But we're familiar with the wonderful meals. But here's the problem. Because we're so unaccustomed to the idea of fasting, we might think, well, that's just bizarre. Do you mean that God might actually ask me to go through the physical discomfort of skipping a meal? That didn't sound like the God I worship. He would never. A day without food? I don't think so. Isn't he all about my comfort and bliss? Several days. It just doesn't compute in our minds. Now, is it biblical to fast? Yeah, it's really throughout the Bible. We find many examples in the Old Testament. People like this, listen, it's a veritable who's who of the Old Testament fasted at times. Moses and Samson and Samuel and Hannah and David and Elijah and Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Daniel, and others Somebody might say, well, maybe it is an Old Testament thing and never shows up in the New Testament. Well, in the New Testament, we find it as well. Anna there in the temple, she was one who fasted. John the Baptist and his disciples, they fasted. Jesus, did he ever fast? He had that 40-day fast, remember, and tempted by the evil one. Paul, we have him fasting, and also the churches in the book of Acts. We find examples of times when they fasted. Here we are in Matthew 6. Jesus is now explicitly teaching on fasting, at least not fasting with bad motives. But in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus fielded a question from John's disciples on the topic of fasting, and we pick up a little more information here. Matthew 9:14. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Jesus explaining, listen, while I'm here, there's much to celebrate, there's much to be done. The kingdom has come, but there's coming a time when I will be raised and I will ascend and I'll be off the scene bodily, and then my disciples will fast. And you and I live in that era. So the assumption is, we'll fast at times. Matthew 6 here says, not if you fast, but whenever you fast, kind of the assumption. And Christians throughout the centuries have taken this up at times to fast. You can think about the early church fathers, and then later you come to those like Luther and Calvin and Wesley and many others who fasted. But notice this, when we come to the New Testament, one thing we don't find a command to fast. It would be difficult to find something here that makes it sound like I must fast. It's unlike prayer or giving and things like that where we find seems to be something that's going to be ongoing. In fact, we have the admonition and command in Scripture, pray without ceasing. And we're very grateful we don't fast without ceasing. It'd be very rough. So we think, well, wait a minute. If God then doesn't explicitly command me to fast, why in the world would I do that thing? Because I like to eat. It comes much more naturally for me. And eating's good. Why would I ever find an occasion in my life where I would want to deprive myself of food? But fasting's something that you will do as a Christian when the Holy Spirit leads you to do it. I think that's going to be a fundamental thought there. It's not going to be under some external compulsion that you're going to fast. You're going to have times in your life when you feel like the Holy Spirit would have you fast for a purpose, for a specific amount of time. But it's not going to be at prescribed times, like on the calendar. Well, here's the month where we all just fast. We don't want to do it, but here we go, we got to do it. I always find it a bit strange. You know, there are those who go, well, it's that time of year. I guess I got to give up chocolate for a while. I'm thinking, why? What is that? Where are we finding that in Scripture? Well, I just got to be hard on myself for a season here because, well, it's the time that everybody else around me is doing it. We're not going to fast as a ritual. We're not going to fast as a duty. But we ask the question, should I fast? We would say, of course, as the Spirit leads you. We'll talk more about that. Then when might I fast? At what times in my life might I listen to see if the Holy Spirit would have me add to my praying, fasting, and prayer? Well, we find lots of examples in the Scripture. We'll just look at a few of these. But we might find ourselves drawn to fast and pray in times of distress. We certainly see this in Scriptures. Places like 2 Samuel chapter 1. Here's David and all the people fasted. It says this, they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan, for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. The death of these leaders and the nation goes into mourning, and they brought fasting into play. Or the time when King Jehoshaphat proclaimed a national fast in Judah when they were threatened by the Moabites and the Ammonites. It's like, we are in danger. We need God. We're going to pray, and we're all going to just fast. And so in our fasting, what are we doing? We're crying out to God. He's our sole desire. We're expressing to Him, Lord, you're our sole hope here in this. And so you and I, when we think, when might I fast? When you're alarmed at things that are going on, goodness, you look at the world and you might be prompted by the Lord to fast just in light of what's happening in our very troubled world, right? Here we are entering into war, and you might be so distressed about that and this Islamic extremism, and you say, you know what, I've prayed about this a lot, or I prayed about it sporadically, but you know, I'm going to devote some time to this. I'm going to fast and pray about that. Or you could look at our own nation, aside from the outside threats, but wow, we are in a moral freefall. We are in moral decay, and right is now called wrong, and wrong is called right. And Lord, I just need to be with you. I need to break out of my routine. I just need to be with you that I might intently pray about that. Or Lord, the persecuted believers of your children around the world, I'm so distressed for them that I'm going to break aside and I'm going to spend time with you in fasting and prayer for them. Do you know you could be so distressed about your own personal life that the Holy Spirit might prompt you, fast and pray. Spend time with me. Get real with me. Might be your own marriage that's troubling you, something with your children, or your own soul. What do you do when you feel so defeated in your own life? Maybe you feel a particular sin has you by the throat, and you can't seem to break free, no matter what you've tried, and you keep falling in the same area. That'd be a time when you go, Lord, would you have me fast and pray that I might break through? I don't want to just keep living the same life and hoping something's going to change. Lord, I want to break from the routine. I just have to have you. I have to be set free. I must have you. I'm going to spend time with you. Listen, when you have these times, it's really like resetting your soul when you'll fast and pray. Okay, I'm gonna set aside food for this day or for whatever period of time he puts on your heart, and I want to reclaim dominion over my body. You notice so many temptations, it's where it almost seems like your body is rearing up and taking over you. Can't control my temper, can't control my lust, can't control my appetite for things, you know? So this is a time where I go, no, I'm going to subjugate my own body. I'm going to get that relationship straight. My body does not rule me. And so when you're going through that day of fasting or days of fasting and you're praying, when you feel that stomach growling, and if you're like me, pretty fast, just the thought of, I'm going to fast, start getting hungry right away, you know? I'm ready to eat. But when you're there, you're thinking, no, my body will not rule here. I want the Lord to rule over the body as he is reigning in me. And an opportunity just to sustain that own teaching in your own head. No, my body doesn't rule. My appetite for food will not rule. And neither will any other appetite in my life. Holy Spirit, help me, do a work in me to reset my relationship with you. I will not be a slave to any appetite in my life any longer. Lord, help me. Paul seemed to speak this way about himself, not explicitly talking about fasting, but he took that approach. I will be the master of my own body. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself may not be disqualified. And so we can look at the world stage and be so distressed that we fast and pray as the Spirit leads us. National stage, something going on in your family or certainly in your own personal life, I'm just going to pull aside. I've got to have God. I have to have his help. And so in times of distress, we might also feel impressed to fast and pray in times of need in other areas. Remember in the Bible when David was so distressed and so much concerned that his son through Bathsheba was dying? And here's what the scripture says. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground. But he was unwilling, and he would not eat food with them. And maybe you know the rest of the story. David spent that night fasting and praying and wouldn't be comforted by anybody, and then all for the baby to die. And somebody might say, wow, well, that was just wasted. Why would he spend the night? What did he get from spending the night in prayer? What did he get from spending that time with no food? The kid died anyway. What did he get for that? Here's what he got. He got God. He got a night with God. He got clarity in the presence of God so that when the news came that the baby had passed away, he was able to rise up in the strength of the Lord. You get something from that. But obviously, as we said, it's not a gimmick. It's not a gimmick. Well, if I add fasting and prayer, it's like a Coke machine now, and I throw in those coins, and out pops what I want every time. No, in fasting and prayer, I get God. And in a sense, I get more of him as I seek him and shut out the normal things that I typically do. In times of fasting and prayer, as you're denying your flesh and seeking the Lord with greater intensity, you have a heightened capacity at times to encounter God. So there'll be times in your life where you think, I'm distressed, or I'm in just such need, I'm going to fast and pray. What other times might the Spirit of God lead us? Times of decision. Ezra experienced this. Ezra declared a fast when they were making decisions. It says this way, it says that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. So there might be critical moments in your life when you feel led to Fast and pray that you might seek God with greater intensity, hear from him with greater clarity, and devote more time and attentiveness to him. The church in Acts did the same thing in the New Testament. Acts 14:21. When they had appointed elders for them in every city, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so maybe there's something in your life right now. You have a big decision to make. Maybe it's a relationship. Do I, don't I? Him? Is it him? I don't know. Is it her? I don't know. Lord, this is big. I want to fast and pray. I want to hear from you. I have to have a word from you here. Maybe it's a concerning a move, or maybe a student thinking about, I don't know where to go to college, and that's not an inconsequential decision. Lord, I must hear from you. I want your kingdom, your will, your name, and so, Lord, I don't want to miss this, and so I want to seek you. Maybe it's an important hire. You're about to bring somebody onto your team somewhere at work or some ministry, and you think, we need to get this right, and so, Lord, we want to hear from you. We just don't want to do business as usual here. Other times we find fasting in the Scripture, times of dedication, times of repentance, Psalm 35:13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. David fasted as a part of his repentance when he sinned with Bathsheba. Daniel fasted and prayed for forgiveness for the sins of the people. Remember when Jonah preached to Nineveh, when they repented, they expressed it with fasting. And when's another time I might fast? Just when I sense a dryness in my own life. I didn't know this about Bill Bright while he was living, but Bill Bright was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU, and just a great man. Knew he had a heart for evangelism and for missions around the world, but personally, he had a life of prayer and often with fasting, and I enjoyed reading some about him. And just a couple of quotes from him, and we'll be ready to close. Bill Bright said this. He said, "My major reason for fasting is for personal revival, revival for our nation, for the world, and the fulfillment of the Great Commission." He goes on, "A renewed closeness with God and a greater sensitivity to spiritual things are usually the results of a fast. Do not be disappointed if you do not have a mountaintop experience, as some do. Many people who have successfully completed extended fast tell of feeling a nearness to God that they had never known before. But others who have honestly sought his face report no particular outward result at all. For others, their fast was physically, emotionally, and spiritually grueling. But they knew that they had been called by God to fast, and they completed the fast as unto him, as an act of worship, and God honored that commitment." Bright also said this, "Your motive in fasting must be to glorify God, not to have an emotional experience, and not to attain personal happiness. When your motives are right, God will honor your seeking heart and bless your time with him in a very special way." And one more quote from Bright. "Fasting's not the denying yourself of food, not just that. It's exchanging the needs of the physical body for those of the spiritual. Long times of prayer and reading God's word will be very essential if you're entering into a more intimate communion with God." You say, all right, I'm willing. If God, by his Spirit, were to prompt me to fast, I'm pulling that back onto the tool belt as one of the things he might do in my walk with him. So what would that look like? How would I do that? Well, first of all, seek the Lord. Lord, is this you? Another thing, not everybody can fast physically. And so this is my disclaimer running at the bottom of the screen here, though we have no screen. But here it's like, ask your doctor if fasting is right for you, right? Because some people shouldn't. You know, a diabetic, be very careful here. And people with eating disorders and things like that, you know, think there might be some medical reason why I may not be able to do this, though I would be willing to. There are different types of fast than you might decide. You know, how long will I fast? You're going to be asking these questions, and really, there's no rule here. This is you, and you and the Lord. Lord, I sense, Lord, you want me to miss a couple of meals, you know, so you might decide the night before that I'm not going to eat breakfast, I'm not going to eat lunch. And as you even go through that, I'm going to eat dinner, but I'm just going to give my working hours without food for this purpose. That'd be fine. Or he may ask you to do something less or something more. Well, what do I drink? You can work that out yourself. I'll drink water only, or I'm going to have juice. Do I drink any caffeine? Yes, no, it really doesn't matter. You can go through that. Then there are other times where there'll be fasts. There could be an individual fast, which we're describing here. It's just, Lord, you and me. Nobody's going to know. Maybe I'll tell my spouse so they'll be aware, but I'm just going to just fast and pray with you. Sometimes the Bible will tell us there are group fasts, right? So what we saw in the book of Acts is they were selecting leaders. We found it in the Old Testament. And there are times when we might, even here as a church, we might say, this is big, folks. Whatever we might go through in the future, we're asking you to fast and pray for this duration of time. That would never be compulsory. Everybody wouldn't have to participate. But as you're able, that you might say, yeah, I want to join that. In fact, let me add a word here. If you have a group fast, That doesn't mean you're violating Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 6 about not telling anybody. There are times when God's people will do this together. By the way, you're also not violating Matthew 6 if you tell a few trusted people around you that I'm fasting and praying for this, would you pray for me? As long as your motives aren't to puff yourself up, you're not violating Matthew 6. By the way, in Matthew 6, same idea. When I'm giving to the poor, none of us are paranoid about, I don't want to tell anybody I gave a donation. No, we tell that. It's a great example to one another, right? It encourages. And same thing with other kind of prayer. Jesus didn't say, don't tell people that you pray. It encourages people when you tell them, I'm praying for you. I love when people tell me, I've been praying for you. You're just not doing it to brag. And same thing with fasting. This isn't the one topic in life I could never, ever, ever tell somebody I'm fasting. No, just make sure you're not doing it for the wrong motives. But there might be seasons when you tell a few brothers, please pray for me as I fast. I'm seeking the God for this. Jesus would bring us back as we close this message to our hearts. Our motivations need to be right. It's all about humility. It's all about the Lord. And so, practically, what do we do with this message? Let's add fasting back onto our spiritual tool belt. One of the things that God may call us to employ. Secondly, let this be a reminder to us that we would hunger and thirst for God himself above all else. With all the shows out there about food and all the things like that, we say, no, there is a greater delight in my life. There's someone I need more than even food. It is the Lord himself. Let him be your supreme passion and appetite in your life. And then, of course, Jesus, since he brings it up, let's check our hearts. He said, watch out for hypocrisy in any area of life. So maybe you say, I'm not fasting right now. I don't need to worry about hypocrisy, right? But what about all the other things we do? Why do I come to worship? What's my heart all about? Is this purely because I delight in him and I want more of him? Why am I serving in the roles in which I'm serving? Am I doing this with any motivation to impress that others might think well of me? Or, Lord, is my consuming passion, Lord, I'm serving as unto you. I'm teaching my life group unto you. I'm serving as a deacon unto you. I'm serving on staff of this church as unto you. It's all about you. Motives pure. Lord, make my motives pure. Let's pray. God, that's our delight. And that's our desire, that we would have you and to have you, Lord, as our supreme appetite and passion. To be like our Savior who said to do your will was his food. Lord, that's our desire. Lord, we do crave you when we're in our right mind and when we're full of your Spirit, we do crave you above anything else. Lord, we pray that we would have a sensitivity to you in the days going forward to listen to you, when you would have us to, in addition to our normal fervent praying, when you would have us bring along fasting and prayer to seek you more intently and to receive more of you. Now, Lord, I pray for those in the room that fasting is a far thing from them, but just whether or not to trust you as Savior and Lord, I pray, God, that you will grant to them faith and repentance, that they would come running into your arms for forgiveness and adoption that we've already sung about. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.